I thank you so much for your dedication to the Lord and truly seeking to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you, again, have been here for most of the day. Some of you were here since 9:30 this morning, and we didn't end off our services to well after 12:30, so you were here for 3 hours in the morning, and then you come back and you go to choir practice, and then you get to hear me try and keep you awake for about 40 minutes. So I appreciate, again, you coming back, really serving the Lord, really seeking to glorify Him. And we're going to be looking at a new passage of Scripture from the book of 1 Corinthians. And let's open up there to chapter number 8. We've just finished off chapter number 7. And we're going on to a new subject in this book in chapter number 8. So let's open up there. And by way of time, I know some of you are tired. And anyways, I'm not going to shorten it, but I'll shorten the reading anyways of this passage if I can do anything. Let's read the opening three verses. Those are the three verses we're really going to concentrate on tonight. Look at what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning of verse number 1. It says, "Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God." We've just gone through chapter number 7 where we've seen these instructions that are given to those who happen to be married and those who happen to be single. How in that state that they are found in, how they are to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this chapter, he takes up the subject of meat that has been offered up to idols. Now think about it. You know, how practical is that? Because he handles it for chapters 8, 9, and 10. So we're going to be on this subject for quite a long time. And let me just say this. In a lot of parts of the world today, this subject, as far as meat offered to idols, is absolutely germane. It's going on in their communities. It's going on in the places that they live even now. But it's also germane for us because I think all of us want to apply our Christianity properly, right? We want to use our freedom that God has given us in the Lord Jesus Christ in such a way that others, whether they happen to be inside of Christ or outside of the Christ, might see Jesus Christ in us. And let me just paint you this scenario that chapter 7, 8, and 9 really talk about. I'm sorry, chapters 8, 9, and 10 really talk about. And that is that this meat offered to idols. So some of the believers happened to be going to these pagan temples where this meat was offered up. You know, and basically it was a celebration. Everyone would come in. It was almost like a festive atmosphere. You know, so everybody would be gathered together and the meat would be offered up. Part of it was consumed on the altar and it was so-called eaten by the deity that happened to be above. Part of it was eaten by the priests and part of it was eaten by the worshippers, all the worshippers that happened to be right there. And the reason why these believers in the Lord Jesus Christ would go to this is based upon the knowledge that they had of God. They recognized beyond a shadow of a doubt that there's only one God, right? You know, every other God that has ever been in our world is a creation of mankind, isn't it? It's a product of their imagination. So in their thoughts, in their aspirations, they could go to these pagan festivals. Why? Because there's no reality behind these deities. Meat is just meat. There is no, again, deity that happens to be in that meat. So in their estimation, they were free to eat this meat. What they did not take into account was their brother, their sister, that was saved out of that background and newly saved. I mean, you can teach somebody many times who come from pagan backgrounds, who come from sinful backgrounds, the truths of Christianity. And they can know the truths of Christianity, but still feel that tug that happened to be in their heart. And certainly these pagan festivals, again, brought that tug back, brought that old way of life back, and they really were not thinking of their brother or sister in Jesus Christ. They also were not thinking of these other pagans that happened to be right there. By them going to these pagan festivals and these pagan feasts and participating in them, they were given some credence to these gods that were being worshipped, at least, again, for the worshippers that happened to be right there. And the third thing that they forgot about is they forgot about the spiritual reality behind all false religions. There is a spiritual reality. It's not a god. It's not gods. But what it is the prince of the power of the air. What it is demons. And there is a spiritual reality that happens to be behind these false, idolatrous practices that happen to be going on. You know, and as you come to the opening three verses that happen to be right here in chapter number 8, he begins to deal with this issue. And many people look at these opening three verses and they think that this is really a call to ignorance, right? Ignorance is bliss. You know, if I just do not learn a lot about Christianity, if I just don't learn a lot about God, then I can live a happy life. Then I can live a life of dedication to this great God. You know, and a lot of people, when they think of that, when they think all that I need is the Bible and myself, and that's it, many times we'll turn to this passage of Scripture that happens to be right here. And God is not anti-knowledge. And the reason why we know that is He's given us revelation. If God wanted us to know less revelation, guess what He wouldn't have done? He wouldn't have given us the Bible. Even when He teaches, you know, He's going to contrast knowledge and love right here. But even in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, He teaches on love. Why? Because He wants us to have, here it is, a knowledge of what true love looks like. Now, here's the problem. Many times in our circles, we hold the Bible to such a high state, which we should. We hold, again, the whole idea of acquiring the knowledge of what this Word says really up high, right? We say if we're going to love Him, if we're going to know Him, if we're going to follow Him, if we're going to honor Him, we have to know the Scriptures. You know, and we really hold very highly, because the Scriptures teach it, the whole idea of the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty over all of life, and in particular, salvation. You know, we recognize Calvinistic theology, and that it's, and as far as the doctrine of salvation, it's absolutely true. Our God is sovereign in salvation. We know that, don't we? But the accusation many times that comes to those who hold those doctrines is arrogance. Many times, again, it's said that those who hold those doctrines many times look down on other people. They look down again on them. They look at themselves as far as they have arrived. And let me just say this. Some of these comments, some of these criticisms are right online. You know, and it's really too bad, because if you look at the doctrines, again, of God's sovereignty and salvation, the one thing it should do in our hearts, if we were to take this true knowledge, not just knowledge for knowledge's sake, but bring it into the depths of our soul and realize and recognize what it says, it should humble us. It should really create a profound sense of wonder that God could love people like us, so much so that it changes us. It changes us so much so that we start to relate to others that happen to be around us. You know, we start to grow in Jesus Christ. And this is what you have to realize. The knowledge that God has given us is given us for a purpose. And that is that we might know Him, we might love Him, and we might love other people. And let me just say, and I want to say this clearly. I want you to hear this. You know, if we have a knowledge that does not cause us to love God and love other people, that's how we know that we're loving God. We're starting to love unlovable people just like us. When we don't have that going on and we're acquiring that knowledge, God's not impressed. God is not impressed how much you know. God is not impressed by how much information that you have assessed or you have taken in from the Word of God. If it's not changing us and creating us to be a loving people. And really, that's what I want us to look at tonight. I want us to really ask the question tonight, is my knowledge of God, is my knowledge of my great salvation in Jesus Christ really changing me? Is it changing me to the core of my being so much so that I have a greater passion for God and a greater passion for others to know this great God? Is it creating that in us? And I basically want us just to look at two points in these opening three verses. I want us to see the contrast that he does have in between knowledge and love in verse number one. And then I want us to see the outcome, again, of a biblical love in verses two and three. But let's look at, first of all, the contrast of knowledge in verse number one. Look at what he says. Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but here's what love does. But love builds up. You know, have you ever looked at individuals? You know, we're all different, aren't we? You know, there's a sense where we're all different. But there's a sense, again, where there happens to be some commonality that happens to be among each of us. You know, and you can take two individuals, maybe they grew up in the same church, maybe they were saved around the same time, maybe they were baptized again around the same time, they went to the same Bible studies, they had the same training that happened to be in their life, they've read the same books.
You know, and they have, again, a level of information, a level of knowledge that happens to be of the Word, about on par with one another. But you see something different in these two individuals. A lot of times you cannot put your finger on it. This one, again, seems so giving, seems so loving, seems so warm-hearted. You know, and you always, it's like a magnet that you're drawn to. And this one seems so dogmatic in so many things. Seems so cold. Seems so sterile. Seems, again, if you say the wrong thing around them, you better watch out because the theological guns are going to come out. You know, and you wonder what the difference is between this person and this person. I think it's right here in this text. I think it's right here. You know, it's not enough, here it is, to have information, is it? It is what this knowledge is doing in the deepest recesses of our heart. And it's meant to change us from the inside out. It's meant to change us how we think about God, how we think about ourselves, and how we think about others that happen to be around us. And is that going on? As you come in, as you hear your Sunday school class, as you come in on Wednesday night, as you come into our worship services, as you listen to the Word of God being taught, being preached, as you study, as you read, is any of that taking effect and is any of that changing you? Is it changing who you are? I mean, look at how he begins verse number one. He says, now concerning food offered to idols. And when he uses those words, now concerning, he's really going back to chapter number 7 in verse number 1. If you just look over there, look at how it starts. It says, now concerning. It has the same word there, right? And then it says, now concerning the matters about which you wrote. And he's talking about a letter that was written, and it was written for one of two reasons. It was written because they objected to some of the things that Paul had taught. It was written just to get clarification over issues. Whatever reason that it was written, Paul is giving clarification. He's giving clarification again on the whole idea of marriage and what marriage looks like, what singleness looks like. And then he's giving clarification of this meat offered to idols. And you have to realize that the Greek world was so different than ours, the Greek and Roman world. It was what we call a polytheistic world. Poly meaning many, theistic meaning God. So it was a many-God system. And at the core of this worship in this many-God system happened to be the sacrificial system. And it basically had two purposes. And one of the purposes is that they looked at animals many times. They looked at meat as being inhabited by demons, by unclean spirits. So when these animals were offered up to these various different deities, they were actually cleansed. And the meat became safe to eat. In other words, you couldn't eat the meat and all of a sudden, again, be inhabited by an unclean spirit. It was safe. So it was something that they wanted to do, something that they wanted to buy, something that they wanted to participate in. And that was one purpose. The second person was just to basically appease the deity. If you're going to war, you know, give it to Ares. Give it to the god of war. Give it to the god of love. Give it to the god of grain. Give it to the god, get this now, even of wine. They had a god for everything. But if you wanted to appease them, all you would do is give these various different sacrifices there. Now, he says, now concerning this meat offered to idols. And then he goes on in the next three verses, and he talks about love and knowledge. I mean, what's up with that? It almost seems like Paul says, I'm going to talk about this, but let me go down a rabbit trail really fast. You know, why does he discuss all of a sudden knowledge and love here? And the reason why is because it's so central. It's so central as far as us living out our freedom in Jesus Christ. As we live out our freedom, right? Christ has done it all. There's no condemnation to those who happen to be in Christ Jesus. And because of that, as I live out my freedom in Jesus Christ, as I have this knowledge of God, what it should create in me is a passion to love those, to care for those, both inside the body of Christ and outside of the body of Christ. And that's why he says, as he goes on, and he says again right here, he says, we know that all possess knowledge. Now, what does he mean by that? And I want you to look at the text that happens to be right here, and look at how the translators have put it. He says, we know that quotation marks, all of us possess knowledge, quotation marks again. You know, what the translators are doing is they're making a judgment that happens to be right here. And they're making a judgment that this happens to be a mantra are a saying that the Corinthians held. It's just like way back, and we saw this before, way back over in chapter number 6 and verse number 12, where he says, look at the quotation marks there, it says, all things are lawful for me. And then in verse number 13, it says, food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for the food. And basically, what he's saying, all things are lawful for me, so the food is meant for the stomach, and stomach for the food, that our bodies are just to be used for this life, so it doesn't matter what we do. Doesn't matter if we go off into immorality, because that's just something physical that belongs to this life. It happened to be bringing in to Christianity that Greek dualism. And that was a saying they had. It's just like in chapter number 7 and verse number 1. Look at what he says. Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, quotation marks, here it is, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. And they were basically saying, we can end this marriage, and I can be spiritually married to the Lord, and this is a higher state. And he combats that whole theology through the rest of the chapter. So when we come here, that's what he's dealing with. Another thought, another thing, and think about it, because the Greeks really prize knowledge. They really prize wisdom. And when you come to Christianity, the great goal of Christianity becomes, here it is, the acquisition of knowledge. What I want is more knowledge. You know, if I'm going to be mature, if I'm going to be useful, if I'm going to be, again, somehow have some standing in the church, if I'm going to please God, what I needed to have is an acquisition of knowledge. And that became the great goal of Christianity. And think about how that breeded many times even pride that happened to be in the midst of the congregation. Because we're going to see this in chapters 12, 13, and 14. You know what 12, 13, and 14 are about? They're about this. Miraculous spiritual gifts. And one of the gifts that were given was miraculous knowledge. Not the idea of learning and studying, but knowledge that was given to them. And remember, the Greeks prized knowledge. You know, somehow we're more important than others. And this is Paul's whole point as he goes on. Look at what he says next. This knowledge puffs up. But look at what love does. But love builds up. And the idea again of this knowledge, when he says it that way, is that this knowledge puffs up. The idea puffs up has a feeling of importance. A feeling of arrival. A feeling that we are better than others. And think about it. Any time that we can find a difference between us and other people, and many times breeds pride, doesn't it? We might have pride over our occupation. We might have pride about how much we earn in a given year. We might have pride over our athletic accomplishments. We might have pride over how we look. We might have pride over our family and our family name. And you know what some people throughout history and even today took pride in? They took pride in knowledge. We've always heard, and we still hear of the arrogant PhD, right? He's got a doctorate. And somehow he's above other people. But let me say that Christianity is not free of that. You know, and the reason why many people study the Word of God, and even have a love to study the Word of God, is not because of a love of God. Not because of a love of others. But it's just that they want to be the Bible answer man. They want others to bow down before them. They want others, again, to have an ability to come to them with various different questions. In other words, it's about them. It's about, again, what they are doing, what they are saying, what they learn, what they know that happens to be in their life. And let me just say this. Paul is not anti-intellectual. You know, he's not against knowledge. And you can see this throughout his epistle, that he actually asks us to get knowledge, to gain knowledge. In Romans 15:4, he says this, for whatever was written in former days was written, here it is, for our instruction, right? To instruct us. Why? That through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. You want hope? Right? You want abundant, steadfast, enduring hope? It's right here. It's right here in the Scriptures. You know, it's learning the Scriptures, learning the truths of what Christ has done for us. You know, that's where hope comes from. That's the anchor. Our anchor is God. But how do we learn about God? How do we learn about Christ? It's through the Scriptures. You know, Paul prayed for the Colossian believers in Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 9, and this is what he prayed, that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So he says, I want you to be filled with knowledge. I want you to have spiritual wisdom. I want you to have understanding. Now, why did he want them to have that? And he says this, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Do you want to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you want to walk worthy of this high calling that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, you can't do it without this. Can't do it without the instruction. Can't do it without the knowledge that happens to be of this book, of this God in this book. You can't do it. Look at what he says in chapter number 10. In verse number 1, he says, for I want you to know, brothers. Look at what he says over in chapter number 12 in verse number 1. He says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. I want you to be informed. I don't want you to remain in a state of ignorance that happened to you about this. You know what led Israel in their downfall into idolatry and away from God? Was a refusal to learn about this great God. You know, we read it over in Hosea chapter 4 and verse number 6, these words, this is God, my people are destroyed. Why are they destroyed? Was it some army? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you reject knowledge, I reject you from a priest to me. See, God says you can't even be my people without a correct knowledge, without a knowledge of who he happens to be. You know, that's what he's saying again throughout the Word of God. You know, and this is what I want you to understand. God is not anti-intellectual. Christ is not anti-intellectual. Paul is not anti-intellectual. In fact, if I do not know what the Word of God says, and it's amazing to look at our generation because we're very anti-intellectual as far as studying the Scriptures, as far as knowing the Scriptures, as far as patiently enduring, again, in really seeing these truths that happen to be in the Word of God. You know, our society that happens to be around us is very anti-intellectual, right? Right? And let me say, we can never glorify God. This is what leads to idolatry. Everyone says, well, let's just worship Christ. But the question is, what Christ are we worshiping? You know, you see this so often. You know, people want to bypass the mind. You cannot know God. You cannot love God. You cannot follow God if you bypass the mind. And the most popular ways to bypass the minds are basically two. One is ritualism, right? Why don't I just not say anything on Sunday morning and just pass out the elements? Right? Let's just get through it. Right? We took a half hour this morning explaining and going through this. Why don't we just do it in 5 minutes? Right? And what do? We just go through the motions, go through the motions, go through the motions. Why do we celebrate the table of the Lord? Because that's just what we do. Why do we baptize? Because that's just what we do. You know, and it bypasses the mind. Probably the most famous organization or church that happens to be in Christendom, and I use it very loosely, happens to be the Roman Catholic Church, right? Right? Have you ever been to one of those services, how dry and dead they are? Have you ever been to a Mass? I mean, it's amazing, isn't it? It sort of catches you off guard. You know, the priest will say something, and all of a sudden everybody will say something. You know, the priest will say something, and all of a sudden everybody will cross themselves. You know, something will be done, and what? Everybody kneels. And he asks people, well, why do you do this? It's just what you do. What meaning is it? I don't know. Right? And what does it do? It bypasses the mind as somehow we're glorifying the Lord. You know, you cannot glorify the God if you don't know them. And the other, again, that happens to be popular in evangelical circles happens to be experience. Right? So I'm going to talk in some babble, in some gibberish that I cannot understand and nobody else can understand. In fact, we'll all do it together. And somehow that's glorifying the God. You know, that's somehow elevating the true God. We're going to bark. We're going to laugh hysterically. Right? And somehow we're glorifying God. Let me say that has nothing to do with the Word of God. It has nothing to do with our God. The scriptures aren't, my people are destroyed. And this why? Because of a lack of knowledge. Paul's not anti-intellectual in this passage. So, I tried to make that really clear so we could ask this question. If Paul is not anti-intellectual, if Paul is not against knowledge, then here's the question. What is he talking about here? And what he's talking about here is when knowledge is left by himself. When knowledge is left by itself and it does not have that work in our life, it's absolutely deadly. It really is. It leads to arrogance. It leads to that idea of self-importance. And think about how it was at Corinth. The Corinthians realized they had a knowledge of God, and basically there's only one true God, and only one true God, and everything else is a figment of man's imagination. And I don't care what other people think. I don't care about my brother. I just want to go have a meal. I just want to eat. I just want meat. I care less. Do you see how deadly that is? They didn't care about others. You see, there's two aspects to Christianity. And one aspect is the acquisition of knowledge. You know, like I say, we take it very seriously. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by what? Inspiration of who? Of God. It's actually God breathed. It's given by Him. We take it very seriously. Every single word. Right? And we recognize an acquisition of knowledge. But the other aspect of Christianity is relational, isn't it? I have a relationship with this great God through these truths. You know, but not only do I have a relationship with this great God, but God brings me into a living relationship with others that happen to be in my life. That's why when you look at the church of the living God, the metaphors, the way it's described, it's always in relational terms, right? The family of God, right? The body being joined together, being joined to the head, living stones of the temple. What is that? That's all relational words. You know, and the knowledge is given to us for a specific reason, and that way that is that we would love God so much so that we would love sinners like He loves sinners. That we would love the household of faith, that we would really care for them. And let me say, I think for too long, we have measured maturity by a wrong standard. Isn't it true? Somebody goes off and they get a Bible education, they get a seminary education, or whatever it happens to be. Someone goes off and they read a whole systematic theology, and they study that whole systematic theology, and we think, what? They're mature! Look at them! Here they are! They've got so much more knowledge than everyone else. Let me tell you, if we have a great knowledge of God's Word and we are not moved to love God and our fellow man, we're not mature no matter what we say. You see, the way that we measure maturity is not just by knowledge. We need knowledge. But it's the condition of the heart, isn't it? You know, if we're not enthralled by a knowledge of God's love and grace for us in our daily life, then life itself becomes sterile. Ministry becomes nothing more than what we do. Worship is no more than a ritual and doesn't flow from a heart's desire to honor Him. But those who recognize who our God is, those who are seeing Him in His Word over and over and over again, all they can do is love this great God. All they can do is prize Him more and more and more. You see, pride really isolates us. It really shows again that we have no needs that happen to be in our life. It shows us again that we are here and others that happen to be over there. And it really isolates us. That's the wonderful thing about Christianity that I love. It puts us all on the same playing field, doesn't it? We're all needy. We all come and we all need the grace of this great God that happens to be above. And it causes us to love in such surprising ways. You know, and it's amazing to look at this aspect, right? Right? Love and knowledge, both those things in true Christianity are joined together. You know, and it really grieves me because more than any other time in church history, There's people with a wealth of knowledge in God's Word, here it is, that exist outside of the Church of the Living God. They exist there. And they say, well, we're mature. You know, the church has all these problems. You know, we see it perfectly and nobody else gets it. What is that? That's pride. But the question we have to ask ourselves too, as we live inside the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is we can be so cliquish, can't we? You know, we can be so intellectual. We do the same things. We're the same age group. We have the same mental acuity. We read the same books, and therefore we're going to keep in our little holy huddle with this little group that happens to be out here. I mean, how many times do we associate with people that are different than us? How many times do we associate with people who would be called the lowly? I mean, how many times do we reach out, right, even in the church, just get there, how many times? See, this knowledge of God is to create an enduring love for others that happen to be again in our life for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to look really quickly at the outcome of biblical love. Look at what he says in verses 2 and 3, and I promise I'll be a little quicker this time. It says, And in verse number 2 it says, if any imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, here it is, he is known by God. Isn't that wonderful? You know, now why should we expect anything else but a statement like that? If God is love, and I have been born of Him and given His nature, guess what it's going to create in me? It's going to create a love for others, isn't it? So much so that I'm willing to put limitations in my life, so much so that I am willing to sacrifice, so much so that I'm willing to suffer that others might see Jesus Christ. I mean, that's the beauty of Christianity, isn't it? Of Christ living in us. Can you think of anything more beautiful? We love Christ and enjoy Him so much so because of this knowledge we have of what He has done for us that it causes us to love others. Look at what he says in verse number 2. I love this. He says, if anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. The meaning that happens to be of this verse is not well translated, and I don't think you can really translate it really well, but it's really a punch in the gut to those, again, who think they have arrived because of their superior knowledge, but also it's a punch in the gut to the ignorant that happen to be over here that say ignorance is bliss. We're going to stay here because we have this superior state of ignorance right here. Because it's telling us not to get knowledge, but He's telling us to have the right type of knowledge, the knowledge that really changes us. He's telling us, again, to acquire this so much so that we become different. And He says those who think they have arrived, those who think that they know, they really do not know. Those who think that they have, again, somehow have a knowledge of God that has eluded them. And isn't it true? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, I always find it amazing. Have you ever studied through a book of the Bible and you've done an extensive study? You know, I've done that at times. I can remember going through the book of Ephesians and preaching through Ephesians, and I forget, it took me 2 years to go through 6 chapters or something like that. I mean, and I really enjoyed it. I did a thorough study of it. And then I can remember listening to a sermon on Ephesians chapter 1. And it was just like I never preached it before. I mean, I could look at the truths, and it was amazing to look at it because they were right there in black and white on the page of Scripture, and I had missed them. You know, and one of the things that maturity teaches us is that the more that we learn about God, you know what we know? Anyone know? The more we learn about God, what? The more we realize that we don't know anything. Isn't it true? I like the way one person has defined knowledge. He's defined knowledge this way. And listen to it. It says, it is the state of passing from an unconscious state of ignorance to a conscious state of ignorance. Right? So before, right, somebody have arrived and stuff like that, what am I? I'm ignorant. I'm ignorant that I am ignorant. I learn about God, I learn that He's beyond me, I learn again about these thoughts, about His greatness, His power, His wisdom, His love, His mercy, and it's still way beyond me, right? It's vast as the ocean, Right? And we realize that. What have I passed into? I've passed into a state where I recognize how ignorant I am of God, how God is infinite, and I'm finite. I mean, it's marvelous, isn't it? You know, this is our God. He's beyond us. It should humble us, shouldn't it? You know, and he even says this, and this is Paul's whole point in verse number 3. He says, but if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Isn't that something? It's not that I know God perfectly. It's that God knows me. You know, and I love God. And that love for God causes me to relate to others in a certain way. You know, have you ever thought about the love of God? You know, I get the advantage sometimes, and you pay me for it, and I'm so thankful for it. I get to write in a study, and sometimes I just have to stop. Sometimes you have to go for a walk. You know, you'd say, I just can't take any more. That this is. And one of the things that impresses upon my heart is, why does God love me? Have you ever asked that question? And I know a lot of times we get a little upset, and then that pride starts to rise because we say, you know, people will say, well, because you loved him. That's not what Scripture says, though, is it? You know, the reason why I love God today, here it is because of his prior love for me. I mean, isn't, and there's nothing in me, there's nothing in you that he needs. I mean, that's humbling, isn't it? You know, I find verses like 1 John 4:19, if you're ever feeling up about yourself, right? 20,000 downloads, right? Right? 1 John 4:19. We love him. Why do I love God? I'm so far superior than other people. We love God because he first loved us. I mean, isn't that amazing? What we have to understand is knowledge is important, isn't it? It's absolutely important. It's of immense importance. God has spoken. You know, when you think about that, can you think of anything more important? But it's just like everything else that happened to be in our lives, whether it happens to be our skills, whether it happens to be our gifts, whether it happens to be our service, whether it happens to be our sacrifices, it is absolutely nothing in God's sight without love. Isn't it true? Right? They're going to brag about their spiritual gifts. They're going to lust after spiritual gifts in chapter number 12. And you know why he gives, you know what comes after chapter 12? That's a real hard question. Chapter 13. And chapter 13 is based upon everything that's been in chapter number 12. Their lust for this gift to show their superiority. And he shows the limitation of gifts. Just turn over there really quickly. Look at what he says in chapter 13, verse number 1. Right? I want these things. I want this self-importance. I want this grandeur. And this is what he says. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, right? So if I have the ability to speak in every dialect that is known, in every dialect that ever has been. And then he says this, but have not love, I am a noisy gong and clanging cymbal. Look at what he says in verse number 2. And if I have prophetic power, imagine that. If I could tell you what is going to happen, if I could tell you again, explain the wonders of God's program and how it's going to all unfold, if I understand all mysteries such as the Trinity and have all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am absolutely useless to God. That's what it means. Look at what he says next. If I give all that I have, if I deliver my body to be burned, but have not in love, I've gained nothing before God. Do you see the priority there? This knowledge of God makes not us great, it makes him great. You know, that's the whole point. And when he becomes great and loving, what it should create in us is a passion to be loving to others that happen to be around us. Now, what does this have to do with the subject in hand? And next time we're together, we're going to be looking at verses 4 to 6. And verses 4 and 6 are correct theology about who God is. It's really correct theology, and we're going to look at that correct theology, the way that we are. And he's not chastising them for their theology. He's chastising them for what it should have created in their life, and that is a care, a concern, a love, a deference for their brother and sister in Jesus Christ, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, I love that. We've gone through 1 John, and we've gone through several weeks of it, and it's been truly eye-opening and truly, again, a fascinating study. But I like the way 1 John, again, presents it, because it presents it so clear. Listen to what John says. He says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. There's correct theology, right? Everyone who believes Jesus, man, is the Christ, God, is, guess what? Born of God. We believe this. We believe He came. We believe He lived that sinless life, and He died that substitutionary death, and after 3 days in the grave, He rose again, and now He's ascended on high, ever to make intercession for the saints. This is our Lord, and He's coming back again. We have correct theology. But He goes on there. He says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and this is the outcome. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. Right? There's an outflow that happens to be again right there. And there's such an outflow that I am willing, because I care about my brother and sister in Jesus Christ, to set limits on my life. I care about my brother and sister in Jesus Christ so much so that if it brings suffering in my life, and Paul's going to give an example of that in chapter number 9 of himself and how it outworked in his freedom that happened to be in his life that made it so much more difficult. But I'm willing to do that. And why? Because this overflow of God loving me overflows to other loving others that happen to be around us. I start to care for others. It's just like God in human flesh, Jesus Christ. You know, in that great chapter, in Philippians chapter 2, in verse number 4, again, he gives us a command based upon everything that Jesus Christ has done. He says, let each of you look not only on your own interests, but here it is, but also on the interests of others. Love sets limits on our lives. Teaching is not an end in itself, is it? Christ-likeness is. And how do we know that Christ is being formed in our hearts? This is how, that we love the unlovable, just like God loves the unlovable. May God change us through His Word. May we take the Word of God and apply it to our hearts and to our lives, that we might be fashioned after the glorious image of the Lord Jesus Christ and truly be used of Him for His glory. Let's bow our hearts in a moment of prayer. Father, what an amazing passage of Scripture. God, so often we can acquire knowledge. So often we can even read books just for the purpose, Lord, the sole purpose of just having the answers for other people. Lord, we can acquire knowledge just because we want to impress other people. And Lord, even as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we read that is nothing in your sight. Lord, if it does not issue from a heart of love that loves you, that causes us to love horizontally our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, then it's of no value in your sight. It does not reflect your glory. It does not bring worship to you, the one true God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. God, help us. We are needy. We are so stubborn. Lord, we're so proud, we can be so arrogant at times that we forget the great grace that's given to us. Oh God, help us. Help us to be humble. Help us to be a spiritual benefit, spiritual loving benefit in the lives of one another. We thank you so much. Be with us now as we're dismissed. In Jesus' name, amen.